In Galatians chapter 2, we left off a couple of weeks ago. Walt is not here yet. I don't know what his Bible study was about last week. Please say you remember. That's really embarrassing if you don't.
I wasn't here. So.
What was that?
One of the readings.
Oh, just one of the readings? Okay. Perfect. Perfect. Okay, well, we're in Galatians chapter 2. My note says that we left off on verse 6, so that's where we'll start. And for those who seem to be influential, what they were makes no difference to me. God shows no partiality. Those, I say, who seemed influential added nothing to me. On the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been entrusted with the gospel to the circumcised, for he who worked through Peter for the apostolic ministry to the circumcised worked also through me for mine to the Gentiles. And then James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, received the grace that was given. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me, that we should go on to the Gentiles, and they to the circumcised. Only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing I was eager to do. Okay, so, if you remember from 2 weeks ago, if you didn't, that's fine. As we're reading through this, verses 3 through 5 sort of was like this weird little deal that didn't have anything to do with verses 1 through 2. Paul sort of launches off into this odd thing through verse 5, and then he comes back to his visit again back in verse 6. So now he's talking about when he was there, when he's meeting with the leaders in Jerusalem. And Paul says, you know, those who seem influential. You know, seemed influential is what the ESV says. Does anybody have anything else other than that?
Seemed to be important?
Yeah. It's almost like Paul was sort of tossing a little insult out there, isn't it?
Just a little bit.
But really what he's doing, he's making the case here that no matter who the leaders of the church in Jerusalem was, it didn't matter. Were they influential? Were they not? Didn't make any difference. Okay? And no matter how many of them he saw, he didn't really care. He's making the point that they're all the same in the eyes of the Lord. The leaders of Jerusalem are no different than Paul. Okay. And what comes to mind is that phrase we hear in Scripture that we are broken clay pots entrusted with the gospel message. He's making the point that just because they're the leaders of Jerusalem church doesn't mean anything to him. What's important to Paul here?
Jesus.
Yeah, that they're preaching the gospel of Jesus. That they're speaking that message. Okay, and nothing else. Okay. And so, what he's saying is, remember, he's talking to the Galatian church. So what he's saying here, I met with these people, but they didn't really add anything to me. Okay, what they were doing was great. They didn't add anything to his ministry, to Paul's ministry, because he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. And so, because of this, he's also making the point that the people of Jerusalem, the leaders in Jerusalem, don't add anything to his ministry as in adopting Mosaic law the way the people in the Galatian churches are doing. So, when he went to visit them, they didn't say, oh yeah, by the way, these people need to get circumcised before they can be Christians. Okay, they didn't do that. Right? So, verse 7 is, on the contrary, when they saw that I had been entrusted with the gospel, working for the Gentiles, just as Peter was working for the Jews, and there's a big long verse there that basically doesn't say a whole lot. But what he's getting at is that, you know, they saw me preaching to the Jew, to the Gentiles in the same way that they were preaching to the Jews. It's the same message. It's kind of what Paul's getting at here. Okay. So what did the Jerusalem apostles see when Paul shows up?
Pastor, can I ask a quick question?
Sure.
Mm-hmm. So in verse 7, he refers to Peter.
Yeah.
And then in 9, he goes back to Cephas.
Cephas, yeah. Same
is
guy.
Is that a translation when they, or that the guys who wrote it just forgot to put Cephas instead
no,
of Peter?
No, Paul, see, that's a really great question, because there's been volumes written on why Paul would call him Cephas in one sentence and Peter in the other. This is how crazy people get about this stuff. Some were trying to make the point, some argue that Paul was making the point that just because his name is changed doesn't change his mission. Okay? It's almost like, hey, remember when you were back here, when you were Cephas, when you were nobody? Basically, you're the same. And it's the message that's important, not the people. I think that's what a lot of commentators kind of go with on that. Paul can be kind of subtle in those ways, which seems, you know, sort of odd to us. Okay.
Peter was also, he was the rock when everybody thinks of the rock. Mm-hmm. That's what they point at. But when he uses James, Cephas, and John, then he's going, James, this little stone that's here, and John.
Right.
So he's kind of not pointing at you're being this pillar, you're being
the rock.
You're being part of the...
You're part of the
talking about being the influential.
Right. And like he says, are they? Aren't they? Doesn't matter to him. You can be the leader of the church, or you can be the guy that's just walked in the door. Doesn't matter to Paul. And that's kind of a way, the way he uses his name to indicate that. Okay. So, what was I getting at here? No, nothing important. Okay, so let's move on. So, are there two Gospels? Because Paul is talking about the gospel to the uncircumcised and the gospel to the circumcised. In other words, the gospel that's preached to the Jews and the gospel preached to the Gentiles. Is there two?
No.
Okay, so then what is he getting at?
Well, I think the people of the who like the law don't really like what Paul's talking about, because they base their beliefs on what the law has said.
Mosaic law.
Yeah. And so now Paul's introducing something entirely different mm-hmm. from what they were saying.
But it's entirely different to Gentiles who are worshiping trees and that kind of stuff too.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
Okay. So what's the difference there? You're on the right track. You're just not saying it out loud. The difference is the hearer.
The what?
The hearer.
Okay, now the audience.
How do you preach the gospel message to these two very divergent groups? One group are those who are God's chosen, right, and have all of this heritage handed down all the way from Abraham, and the other, like we said, the people of Galatia, they were like, used to live outside of France and just traveled south a couple centuries before. And no connection to anything. So how is it that you preach to those two groups? That's what Paul is getting at. Perfect example of this. I had a married couple in my congregation. They were a much older couple. And their last name was Krabanoffs. And the husband, he was one of these guys that if he was going to talk to you about Jesus, it was going to be out of an old, dusty theological work, probably written in German, and you had to know every comma and all of this kind of stuff. I mean, that's just the way he was. He was a very brilliant theologian that way. And his wife worked with handicapped kids, and her message of the gospel was, Jesus loves me, this I know.
Right.
Yeah. See, it was the two different groups, but they were telling the same message. And that's what Paul's real deal here is. He's like, look, if you're going to preach to the Jewish converts, you can't do that in the same way that I speak to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. But what is the same?
Jesus.
The message of Jesus is the same. Yeah. They're just coming from different ways. So there are not two gospels. There are two different gospel presentations. Maybe that's a better way say that. So
it seems to me that it would be easier to preach to the Gentiles than it would to the hard-headed Jews who are
into their
history and that's it.
Probably. We were told on a number of occasions at the seminary that it's easier to convert a devout Muslim than it is to convert a devout Jew. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It's much easier. So, because people of Muslim faith are people from anywhere with a faith. Jewish people are a heritage and a race that's connected with this religion. It's really tough. It's really tough.
Yes.
For them. Okay, so verse 9. Where do you go? Who seemed to be pillars received the grace that was given to me. They gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and to me that we should go on to the Gentiles and they to the uncircumcised. So basically, after the meeting, they all decided that Paul's going to continue with his ministry to the Gentile, and they're going to continue their ministry to the Jewish converts. Okay, not a whole lot to go on that. But then Paul says, now, only they asked us to remember the poor, the very thing that I was eager to do. Okay, so what do we mean by that? Well, it seems as if Paul sort of has the upper hand on this entire meeting, right? He goes in there, they know who he is, they know that Jesus appeared to him on the road, they know that he is preaching the message that Jesus told them to preach. He's having no problem with it. He goes to Jerusalem, and what can they say about that? The Jerusalem leaders. They can't say anything. They can't contradict any of it. So it's almost at the end, we got to get something out of Paul. What can we get out of it? What concession can we get to him? Oh, look after the poor. Can you do that, at least? Can you do that for us? And Paul's like, yeah, but we're already doing that.
Yeah.
That's already my thing. So Paul's kind of like, he throws him a bone there. Yeah, okay, we'll do that too. So. Okay.
Pastor,
yes.
My commentary on that says, and I'll quote, the apostles refer to the poor of Jerusalem. While many Gentile converts were financially comfortable, the Jerusalem church suffered a severe famine in Palestine.
Mm-hmm.
I don't know where they got the word Palestine, but they did. So on his journeys, Paul gathered funds for the Jewish Christians. The need for to believers to care for the poor is a constant theme in Scripture.
Right.
Apparently, he promised to get aid for the Jews in Jerusalem.
Right. And when we're reading about these visits to Jerusalem in Galatians, if you want to take the time to try to balance that up against the book of Acts, one of these visits was Paul bringing money back from the Galatian church and the other churches to give to the poor in Jerusalem. So, yeah. Okay, so what can we take from this first visit, this main visit here? What's the point? What is the point of Paul laying out this visit to the Galatian churches? Well, first off, there are no gaps in his narrative to the visits of Jerusalem, meaning that what he's trying to say is that the Judaizers in the church may be telling you that I'm back and forth to the Jerusalem church, but I'm not. Here's when I went. Okay, so there's nothing there. It was not until 17 years later, after his conversion on the road to Damascus, did he meet with the apostles in Jerusalem? Think of that, 17 years. Mm-hmm. We know that Paul goes away for a little while and all of this kind of stuff, but it was 17 years before he goes to. So a lot of things have probably changed in those 17 years, particularly in Jerusalem. Okay. So, and what this does, that 17-year time period, establishes that he's not dependent on them. His mission is not dependent on the Jerusalem church. Okay. His going was a response to a divine revelation. Remember he said that?
Yeah. Yeah.
But he doesn't tell us what happened or what was said or anything. We just kind of take it on his word that the Lord told him to go, meaning that it was not a request by the leaders in Jerusalem for him to come.
That's true.
Okay, he just went, right? And the Jerusalem leaders accepted his ministry to the Gentiles as a parallel ministry to those of a Jewish heritage. So they were going to work this together. They weren't going to be at odds with each other, which was Paul's big fear when he met with them. So this particular visit, Paul does learn that there were minor differences in these respective ministries, okay? But they were not ones that were essential to the gospel. And we've already pointed some of those things out. You know, how do you speak to a devout Jewish person versus a Gentile that has no religious background at all? Okay, it's very different, okay? And those have to be accepted. So even though there was opposition to ministry and the message in the churches of Galatia, the Jerusalem apostles recognized the theological validity of Paul's message and ministry. Remember, this is the first time they're seeing him face to face to talk with him. And they're like, okay, sounds good. We got it. So, now it's something that we should pay attention to today. In our own, we live in a very pluralistic society here, right? And there seems like there's 1,000 different Christian churches. How many of them do we have here in Oak Harbor? Tons. There's tons. Surely there are false brothers and quote false brothers and quote Judaizers in many of them, motivated by personal agendas. Turn on the TV preacher. I'm kind of like, really?
Not really.
Is this what you're doing? You know, with the private jet and all that kind of stuff. So often molding the gospel to fit their own purpose. So why is it important? Why are books like this in Galatians, why is Galatians important? Well, to note that we face these same issues today. These are the same issues that we have today. We have people coming into churches trying to change the message. Okay? Trying to add to them. All right? So what is our part in this? To be able to clearly articulate the gospel message of Jesus. If you can clearly articulate the gospel message of Jesus, the Son of God who died for you, by faith in his actions, you receive the benefit of that. When somebody comes in and says, yeah, but, then you know something's about to go off the rails.
Hey, yeah.
Right. Okay. Yeah, John.
Is there, I've been thinking about this, is there, yeah, but, a theological difference? Like, that's why the Jews are the way that they are, because they think in terms of theology. They think in terms of, this is what God really wants me to do.
I don't understand.
Where are you going?
Yeah.
I mean, for me, I don't understand why Jews don't either. But if you ask them about, are they following what they're doing? Then that's a different question to them, mm-hmm. rather than God gave us this. So they focus on. They focus on the study of God rather than on what God is actually
what
giving
God's
them.
Done for them.
Done for them.
Yeah. I suppose you could say that. I'll have to let that one go.
Don't go. What do you think their motive is?
Whose motive?
The people that want to alter and or change the gospel.
Okay, well, I have a good example. My brother-in-law, I love him dearly. He's a chaplain in the Navy. Oh, by the way, he just got promoted and sent back onto active duty at 57 years old.
Oh, wow.
Yeah.
That's scary.
His brand new wife is happy about that one. but anyway.
Did they explain why?
What's that?
Did they explain why he was being activated at age?
I'll say that for a different time.
Oh.
But my point is that as a chaplain, he's a member of, in Beaver, Pennsylvania, there was First Christian Church. They were Disciples of Christ-based church. You've probably heard of that group, Disciples of Church. Oftentimes it's Reformed. Okay. And he does not believe in the real presence of Jesus in Holy Communion. And he will vehemently argue against it. And I don't talk to him about it anymore. I just kind of let it go. But it was, you have to believe this. You have to make this change. Okay, you can't confess what you're confessing. I mean, that's the kind of stuff that he would say to me. And it's, so when I say that there's people, you know, maybe they're Judaizers, whatever they're, it's not necessarily people coming in and say, oh, by the way, Jesus isn't God. Okay, we need to throw that part out. It's often very subtle. And pretty soon you have a church. Now, I think that church, the genesis of that theology comes from the Reformation era. And it stems from the break from the Catholic Church. They simply were not going to have any type of Roman confession in their church. The Romans' confession was the real presence of Jesus in the bread and wine through transubstantiation. And in order to jettison that, they believed that Jesus is there present spiritually or in name. But his body and blood are not on the altar at Holy Communion. See, these are the kind of things that work their way in. And over 500 years, you got a church that does that, and you got another one that goes this way, and then one shoots up that way. So pretty quickly, we have this Christian church tree that by the time we get here, we've got 15 different Christian churches in Oak Harbor, 300 in the state of Washington, and we're all confessing different things. But if you can't articulate the gospel, then how do you know my brother-in-law's wrong? Mm-hmm.
That's so true. Yeah. It's, I think I was a secretary, believe it or not, at a Disciples of Christ church.
Oh, okay. So
they brought me in because they didn't want anybody from their church to be secretary. You know, they're to worship on Sunday, whatever,
sure,
right?
Sure.
Okay. So it's the remembrance. It's that wonderful word remembrance that hangs them up. It's a remembrance.
So we just
think
about Jesus.
Yeah, it's not. It's not his body and blood. It's just a remembrance.
See,
yeah.
And my brother-in-law, love him dearly, really has no use for the Old Testament. And when you jettison most of that, you jettison almost everything that Jesus.
Yes.
Did. Now it's really easy to just say what's what. So okay. What's the point? The point is to be rock solid in your gospel and your confession of Jesus. So when those things come along, when you go to visit another church and they say, this is what we confess about communion. And you can read that and go, boy, I don't know what that is. I don't know what that means. Or you can say, huh, that's what I believe. That's what I confess. That's what pastors taught me at church. So, okay. Let's go on to 11. 11 through 14. But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? Well, he's laying the wood to him here, isn't he? Okay. So we have Cephas. So we're back to Cephas again, Turk. Here we go. I don't know. So Cephas, Peter, whatever we're calling him now, travels to Antioch of Syria. So let's do a little quick side note on Antioch. This is an interesting place. Antioch of Syria is second only to Jerusalem in the early Christian church. Okay? And it was Hellenistic Christians, that first brought the gospel message to the area. What do we mean by Hellenistic Jews?
Greek.
Yeah, they're Greek. They don't speak Hebrew at all. Their only text is the Septuagint. Okay? So if you're reading the book of Hebrews, like we went through a time ago, I'm not sure when it was, he was a Jewish person, only referenced the Septuagint. So he was a Hellenistic Jew, okay? A Hellenistic Christian. Okay? And so at the time, the city was very open, and it was extremely tolerant of all beliefs. So what does that mean? That means Jews and Gentiles openly existed together in harmony in the city. Now, you could probably look at Jerusalem today, where there's tons of Arabs and Jews. They all work and live together. Everybody gets along. It's only outside the borders where all the nonsense is going on. But inside Israel, you know, there's Muslims that serve in the cabinet and all that kind of stuff. Everybody seems to get along. And you could probably say, yeah, maybe Antioch was something like that, because that's how people existed together at the time. Now, as the gospel begins to take hold in the area, with Jews and Gentiles together in these group churches, they need a name to distinguish themselves from all of the other religious groups everywhere. And so what do you think they called themselves?
Christians.
Christians, there we go. That's where the name comes from. It's from these Jews and Gentiles that were trying to be different than everybody else. So they got their own name. What does Christian mean? Christ follower. Follower of Jesus. Yeah, close enough. Okay. So this is what Peter travels to when he goes to Antioch. This is what Paul's talking about. So this is the situation that he goes in. Now, he obviously goes there and he spends some time. I don't know. I don't have a map in my iBook. I don't know how far Jerusalem is from Antioch of Syria. Anybody got a guess? Guessing is more than a day's walk? Probably.
Over 300 miles.
300 miles?
Around 300 miles.
Okay, so if you're going, you want to have to go. You're on a purpose to go. You don't just stumble into Antioch.
They only do about 10 miles a day.
And you're probably going to spend some time there after that long journey.
But, isn't that they walk about 10 miles a day, or do they walk farther than that?
I know. All they did was walk, so they're probably a little better at it than we were.
Yeah, that's true. 20 miles, John says. That's
20
still,
miles a day?
Yeah. So you look how long that must take. Yeah.
Yeah.
6 months?
That's a long 6 months?
No.
They
were using.
Less than a month.
Yeah, 20 days, 25 days.
Okay.
So this is where Peter goes, and he's spending some time. He clearly is spending time there. Okay. Now, if we take these verses, it's clear what's going on here, right? When Peter was with the Gentiles in Antioch, not even just the Gentiles, when Peter was with the Christians in Antioch, which included who? Both Jews and Gentiles.
Yeah, okay.
So when Peter was there, he ate and sat with Gentiles. Why would he do that? Because they're Christians. They're all the same. Right? Mm-hmm. But then when the Jews from Jerusalem come, and it says James, when they came with James, or James is kind of representing all of the Jews from Jerusalem, he sets that aside and only ate with Jewish believers. So much so that he even convinces Barnabas to do it. Okay, so what's the problem?
He's
hypocritical.
He's what?
Hypocritical.
Well, that's what the text says, but what is the issue?
What's
he feared.
Fear? Okay.
He's presenting two different scenarios of himself.
Okay.
That's the issue, I think.
What are the issues?
Because he's like, oh yeah, I'm all in with the Christians. I'm doing everything they say and do.
Right.
But then it's sort of like a peer pressure thing.
Yeah.
Then he gets in with the
Jewish people.
The Jewish people, and they're like, we don't like what he's saying, so he changes it.
They don't like what he's doing. Not
saying. Doing.
Oh, yeah, oh. You're exactly right. You are exactly right. Peter is living out the confession he made in Jerusalem. We're all the same. Until the Jewish people show up to Antioch, and he's like,
yeah.
Well,
how am I going to explain that?
Yeah, okay, you're going to sit over here with these folks. That's the problem. Because what has he done?
Didn't he realize he was doing that?
What's that?
Didn't he not realize that he was...
Probably, but he's also probably getting pressured from those Jews that showed up to do it. Because remember, the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem are not dealing with Gentiles.
Right.
They're only ministering to Jews.
Jewish Christians.
Right. Okay, John?
Yeah, they probably were singing, I was circumcised with Christ, rather than I was baptized.
Probably.
I don't know. I mean, just think about it.
Yeah, you're right.
If you're in the Christian church there with both groups, you say, I am baptized.
Yeah.
But
yeah.
Then coming in from the other, you say, I'm circumcised.
Sure.
But that's kind of meaning the same thing, but you don't think of being
the
baptism.
Right. Yeah. Paul's calling a hypocrite for a very simple thing. Saying one thing in Jerusalem, doing another in Antioch. Okay. That's what the big deal is. Okay. But it's even different. It's even deeper than that. Okay. So what is Paul so upset here about here? It's not a matter of cultural differences or simply preferences. Now, Peter could make the case, I haven't had a good Jewish, whatever, so I went and ate with these guys.
Yeah.
I mean, you could probably make that argument. Yeah. But that's not what really he's getting at.
Why was he afraid of them?
Paul is, I don't know, afraid of who? He's probably afraid of the Jews.
Yeah.
Afraid of the Jews?
Yeah, he's afraid of them getting kicked out of the ministry because he's dealing with Gentile. That's the whole issue here. The whole issue is, in Jerusalem, everybody's the same. It makes no difference. And now when the rubber's hitting the road, the people of Jerusalem are making a difference. They're saying there's a difference between the two groups. When Paul visited him, they said there wasn't. See?
Yes.
That's the issue. Okay. Paul is concerned with the theological issue that Peter's promoting. And what is he promoting? The difference between believers. And when you promote a difference between believers, you threaten the truth of the gospel. And the truth of the gospel is what? Jesus died for all people's sins. Not just these guys and only some of these guys. Okay, he didn't do that. Okay. Now, whether Peter was compelling Gentiles to become Jews by this action can be debated. I'm not really sure what that phrase means there. But Paul was taking no chances that Peter and the Jews from Jerusalem are creating this ranking or class system among Christians. Okay? Because you know right from the beginning that the Jews are going to say they're better. Why? Because their race and their heritage and their law. Exactly. Okay. So that's what he's trying to get at. And he was afraid of that emerging in the new church. Now, it seems a bit out of character for Paul, because he's like right in Peter's face,
in front of everybody. This is written in a way that he stood up in the middle of dinner and called him out, which is odd because Paul often writes about speaking gently to those who offend, taking them aside, dealing with them, but not here. Okay. He's saying that Peter should have resisted this delegation from Jerusalem with James. He should resist them in the same way that the members of the Galatian churches should resist the Judaizers that are infiltrating the church.
But weren't the Judaizers coming from Jerusalem?
Sounds like it. That's the claim of the Judaizers. The claim of the Judaizers in Galatia is, yeah, we've been sent from Jerusalem. Paul's making the case, I've been to Jerusalem. None of this is an issue. You don't have to follow Mosaic law. That's what the whole meeting was about. And now all of a sudden you go to Syria, to Antioch, and all of a sudden Peter's acting like a Judaizer.
Yeah.
Yeah. So he's the one that's fallen, not the membership in Jerusalem. Yeah, Mary.
So they're just saying they're from James? It's not really from James? They're not bringing the message to James?
Antioch?
Yeah. They're from James, they're not James.
What is
James fallen to?
Was James with them? Or was it just these certain men came from James? So, yeah, who knows who these guys were that showed up? Okay. Yeah. So let's see. For calling Gentiles to follow Jewish customs to be Christians is a denial of the gospel. Okay? And that's something that Paul simply will not stand. Verse 15. We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners. Isn't that a great line? Isn't that a great way to spread the gospel message? Hey, we're Jews, you're sinners. So, yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. So we also have believed in Jesus Christ in order to be justified by faith in Christ and not by works of the law, because works of the law, no one can be justified. Okay, deep breath. In this section, Paul begins a very strong doctrinal defense of the gospel versus the law of Moses. Okay. So Paul begins by stating what is held to be a common truth between himself and the Jewish community. See, he's talking to the Jews right here. He's talking to the Jews in the Galatian church. We ourselves are Jews by birth. Pretty innocuous statement, really. Okay. We could call this sort of a self-definition. Jews by birth in terms of race. Yeah. So for Paul and all others, they are defined as Christians who by circumstance of birth are Jewish. Mm-hmm. You have no control over who your parents are, right?
Right.
So for the Jewish Christians, this can't be sort of something that sets them above. Mm-hmm. Paul is saying, look, you're Jewish by accident. You have no say in it. You didn't do anything to earn it. So, you have no control over your parents, you just happen to be Jewish. And in terms of the Jewish nation, the Gentiles are set in opposition of that. Okay?
Yes.
They, by accident of birth, are what?
Sinful.
Gentile sinners. Mm-hmm. Now, why would Paul call them that?
Because they don't know the law.
No?
I mean, it's pretty obvious that the Jews are sinners.
Yes.
But it doesn't say that here. That's not what he's saying.
It's not what he's saying.
But there's the implication that it is. I mean, otherwise, why do they need Jesus in the first place?
But why call them Gentile sinners?
Yeah. Yeah.
Remember, Paul is talking, he's writing this phrase to the Jewish members of the Galatian church.
Right.
Why does he call them Gentile sinners?
Because
that's what they've always called them.
Oh, okay.
was thinking that because you're the step above because you're Jewish.
No!
Okay.
No. That's what they always call them.
Okay.
Yeah. Well, why couldn't it be something just as simple as, okay, we're Jewish sinners, these are Gentile sinners.
That's
Gentile
right.
Sinners don't come with all the baggage that we do.
Yeah. Correct.
We need to make accommodations for that baggage because that's what our people are demanding.
Exactly. Paul doesn't say that yet, but that's the point he's getting at. Okay? The point he's going to get at as he comes through this, he says, these guys are just Gentile sinners. They are worthless. And then he says, and you know what? So are you. Because all of your works of the law are worthless. They do nothing for you. Everything you hold dear is worthless. Right. That's the point that he's going to drive home. Okay. I guess we can stop then. You know what I mean? No. Okay. So did Paul just accuse Peter of creating classes?
Yes.
Jews and Gentiles. All up in the same place, right? That's the point here that he's trying to get at. Doesn't matter if you were born Jewish. Doesn't matter if you're a Gentile sinner. These are simply names that were common between the groups throughout history. Paul's not renaming the Gentiles to try to soften the blow. And he's not renaming the Jews either. He's just using the common language of the day as he does this. Okay. Where am I at here? Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law. Okay, so what did he just do there?
He said the law doesn't make you righteous.
Right. So he said, all of you who are Jews by birth, guess what? That doesn't mean anything.
Yeah, all that
who cares that you're Jewish? Yeah. He's basically saying, who cares that we're Jewish?
Yeah.
Well, doesn't make any difference. And how are we justified? Through faith in
Jesus Christ.
Through faith in Christ. So Paul, when he speaks to the Jews, I'll paraphrase here, he says, your birth and your works under the law are worthless. And then he looks at the Gentile sinners and he says, you guys are worthless. And yet Jesus comes to both of them. How does he come?
By faith.
By faith. Okay, let's stop there. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful that you are here among us. Lord, when we read these words, some of this stuff is hard to grasp. Sometimes it's hard to understand why Paul speaks the way he does. But we are thankful, Lord, for his vehement defense of the gospel of Jesus. For it is that gospel alone, and by faith in him, Lord, that gives us hope so that whatever happens to us in this world, we know that in the end, we will be with you. Mm-hmm. And that is our greatest hope, Lord. So thank you for that. Mm-hmm. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thanks, everybody.
Thank you.
Thank you.